I heard a guy say that the church, he heard of a church that grew from a couple of hundred to 10,000 by making the church prodigal friendly. Maybe you heard the story. The fellow said that there was a guy who was like in a part of the Hell's Angels, and they had a bet going. This guy was a crass unbeliever, and they had a bet going. They said, "Hey, I bet you won't go to that church and walk down the middle aisle and sit in the front row and stay there the whole service." And this guy, who was a pagan, went to this church on a dare, long greasy hair, tattoos and everything, walked down the middle aisle, sat in the front pew, no intent at all to be impacted by the service. But what he didn't know is that every pew had a person assigned to it. And not a person assigned to sit there, a person assigned to greet whoever sat there. And the lady that was assigned to greet him, her name was Marge Staples. She was almost 90 years old. And she was one of the kind of old people that didn't get kind of set in her ways and narrow-minded, mean, bigoted, and all that. She got broader-minded and sweeter-spirited the older that she got. And so when she saw this guy sitting there in her pew, she just went down the middle aisle, and everybody held their breath like, what's going to happen now? She walked right over to him and gave him a great big smile. She said, "Welcome to our church, honey. Give me a hug." Gave this guy a great big hug, and while she was hugging him, he started to cry. And he didn't stop until the pastor was done with his message. They say he came to know the Lord. He had tattoos with dirty words on his hands. A surgeon in the church, he said people were offended when he would raise his hands in praise after he got saved. So a surgeon in the church offered to take the tattoos off for free. When he got baptized, he still had bags, plastic bags around his hands because he was still recovering from the surgery. But when I heard that story, I thought, wow, wouldn't it be something to be a prodigal friendly church? Then no matter what happened in your life, you'd be welcome, amen? And that's really what I want to think about as we approach the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is the greatest message in the world of reconciliation, of making peace with people who have strayed from God. I love what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You're supposed to say amen. And when the pastor says something like that, you go, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a couple of things I want to point out to you and for you to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19 talk about the reconciling work of Jesus Christ in his death. The reason that Jesus Christ, one of the many things that was accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ, was the ground, the means of reconciling people. In other words, bringing people back who were far from God. You get that? Bringing people back who were far from God. This is the work of Calvary. That's the work of the cross. And nobody died close. Nobody was born close to God. Nobody's close to God because they were raised in a religious environment. Everybody's an enemy of God and must be reconciled in the same way through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he has done this work of reconciliation, which is the work of Christ on the cross. It's the work of reconciliation, but he's committed to us something. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us a ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Would you keep these two things in mind tonight? Think of these two things. Think of the word of reconciliation. Think of the ministry of reconciliation. This is really exciting stuff when you think about it. The work of reconciliation that Jesus did, the word of reconciliation which we have, and the ministry of reconciliation that we get to be a part of. Do you get what that means? You ever think about that? People have a tendency to drift off from God. All of us do. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All of us have that in us, in our flesh. And there is this work of reconciliation. There is a word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. And there is this ministry of reconciliation, which are the things that accompany the gospel that you and I do. It's the set of our sails towards people. It's like Marge walking up and saying, give me a hug. That's a ministry of reconciliation. It's the kind of thing that says, I don't go to church without a smile. Because there might be somebody at church today that really needs a smile more than they even need a sermon. It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's a powerful thing to think about. And it's ours because of what Jesus did on the cross. This is a powerful thing. I heard of an 18-year-old girl. 18 years old, when she turned 18, she left home. Rob Parsons wrote a book about this. Interesting book you should read. She turned 18 years old. She left home. She didn't come back. She didn't talk to her mom and dad. She didn't call her mom and dad. Just cut them off completely and got involved in shameful things. Mom and dad went in and laid down the bed. Brokenhearted. Mom says to dad, go out and turn a porch light on. Go out and turn a porch light on. He got out of bed and he went out and turned a porch light on. And every single night, from that girl's 18th year to her 24th year, the porch light was on every night. And at Christmas time, they had a little thing they did when she was a little girl. They would take this little tiny Christmas tree. They would decorate this little tiny Christmas tree. And they would put it out on the front porch. It was just something they did together. And when Christmas time came along, mom's heart was so broken. Dad's heart was so broken with her absence. They thought about whether or not they should do that. They said, we're going to put the Christmas tree out again. And we're going to put it out every year. And they did every year. And when she was 24 years old, she finally came home. You know what she told them? She said she had come home earlier, but she was just so ashamed of what she'd done. She said that sometimes in the night, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, she would drive down the street. She would park down the street and all the houses were dark except her house. And she knew that light was burning for her. A friend, when I heard that story, I thought, God, let Evangel be that kind of church. Let us be that kind of people that have a ready word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, that is what we're about. Because that's what we've received, the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what we offer, a ministry of reconciliation. I remember when I was new to a church, and I was calling, it was a tiny church, so it was easy to call through the membership of the church. Which, can I just stop here and tell you something? One of my greatest burdens about being one of the pastors here, and I thank God I'm not the only one, we'd be in serious trouble. But one of the burdens about being one of the pastors is that you can't call through the membership of the church quickly and visit with everybody and get to their home. It seems like what's happened in the last year is I know you better if you've had some heartache in your life. I know you better if you've had some sickness in your life or if you had some problems in your life or maybe if your kid graduated from high school and I came over to your house and ate free food. But the other men that have been with you for years, we pray for you. They tell me things about you. And we pray for you. I was calling on this family and just getting to know them. They're just a young family. I sat in their living room. They had a little ranch-style house. And I asked them where they went to school and found out what they were interested in and asked them their kids' names and made a mental note of their kids' names so that I would not forget their kids' names. I will never forget their kids' names today. But at the time, they were just strangers. Kids were little. And I kind of made a mistake, kind of a mathematical error. I was kind of asking when they got married and how old their kids were, and they sort of got embarrassed because their oldest child, a beautiful daughter, was conceived before they were married. And so, ignorantly, when I kind of exposed that painful thing, they went into the story about how they'd done things that were wrong and how they were sad and how they're brokenhearted about it and how they asked God to forgive them and how God forgave them. And they went on to serve with such incredible effectiveness in that church. Such a beautiful Christian family. To this day, a model Christian family. He's a leader in his church today, a powerful leader in his church. He's a fine Christian leader. Their children have done well for the Lord. Somebody had to turn a light on one day and say, you've made a mistake, but that's not the last chapter in your story. You made a mistake, but that's not the last chapter in your story. And there's one group of people that ought to never give up on people, and that's God's people. Ought to never give up on people. The last to give up on people, but we shouldn't be the last to give up on people. We should just be people who don't give up on people. Not ever. Not as long as we have a breath in our body. I don't know, no matter how many times we've been disappointed by people. So I pray, God, make our church a prodigal friendly church. And I thought about this communion. I thought it would be something if every time we gather for communion, we think about a couple of things. One, we think about, Lord, once I was an enemy of yours and you reconciled me, you brought me home. And that this would be our little monthly reminder for people that aren't around the table yet. People that aren't around the table yet. Don't we all have them? The risk of repeating something I already told you once. I want to be careful how I say it, but I have a nephew who isn't where he ought to be with the Lord. His mom, my sister, his dad's a pastor. His mom, my sister, schooled him at home, tried to give him every advantage. About as soon as he could, he kind of walked away from things of the Lord. And he got involved in things that Christian people shouldn't be involved in. You know, he shows up at Thanksgiving every once in a while. You see him and you talk to him, but we're not on the same page spiritually. It just hurts. Do you know anybody like that? sitting in my study, not long after we got here, Lois called me on the phone. She said, "Yeah, I can believe this, but I'm over at McDonald's on Eureka. And Josh is over here." His name's Josh. "Josh is over here." I said, "You're kidding. What's he doing here?" I mean, by some strange coincidence, they just happened to bump into each other. Just some strange coincidence, they happened to bump into each other. No, that was divinely appointed by God. And Lois loved him and befriended him and called me and said, "Get over here." And me and the boys were over here working. I think I was making you guys put books on my shelves or something. And we jumped in the car and we ran over there and just had a tender time, a loving, tender time with him. And then I drove away thinking, I wonder why God arranged that little thing right there. Every time we come to the table, can we think of those two things? Can we say, look at the table. Thank you, God, for what's on the table. Thank you, God. Your body is broken. Your blood was spilt. I'm reconciled to you. I'm your child, and I have the privilege of fellowship with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And God, Lord, you see there are empty chairs here. This is killing me, God. And he says, it's killing me worse. And so wouldn't it be something if every time we came, we had a little list in our heart? I heard of this fellow I was talking about that wrote the book. He said he had a meeting, and they erected a cross, and he asked the people that had a wayward loved one to write their name on the card and bring it and put it at the foot of the cross. He said the cards just spilled all over the place, out onto the ground. Two of his own children's names were on the cards. I would like to suggest that every time we have communion, you just take in your mind, you have a little list running in your mind of people that really ought to be at the table with us. And right now they're not. But someday, maybe they're going to be. Amen? That'd be a good thing to think. And communion would remind us of the fellowship that we long for, the reconciliation that we long for them. You know what? You know what I'm not? I hope you don't hear me saying, you know, here we are. We're the righteous ones. And those bad people out there, those unrighteous ones, when they get it together, they're going to be righteous like us. You don't hear me saying that, do you? You're not getting that from me. I hope you're not hearing that, because there's the older brother prodigal and there's the younger brother prodigal. And the older brother prodigal can be a pastor, he can be on the board, he can be a Sunday school teacher, can warm a pew every Sunday and just be far from God. And maybe there's a little of that in us, all of us, all the time. And so we live with this awareness. What a privilege to be at the table, a communion, a fellowship with God. God, thank you that I'm here, and I pray that others would join me. We were singing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. You know, I grew up singing that song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I like the song. I like it. I would say when I was a little guy, I wasn't saved out of a life of, you know, like horrific kind of, you know, scandalous kinds of things. I could have gotten involved in that, but I was kind of young. So when I sing Redeemed, it didn't mean so much to me, I don't think, as when maybe a couple of years ago, maybe about 2 or 3 years ago. And I remember we were gathered with some Christians, and they said, we're going to sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. And I was standing next to Heidi, who had just gotten saved. And we started to sing that, and I thought, wow, I love this song. We sang it tonight. I thought about you, Heidi. Here was our daughter, our precious daughter, we didn't know the Lord, 19, wasn't born again, knew it. When I said what I said this morning about kids going away from the Lord, you know, maybe they didn't know the Lord. That wasn't a condemning thing, you know. It's just that we know that God knows. And we know that we're not going to stop loving, and we're not going to stop praying and giving the word of reconciliation and doing a ministry of reconciliation, not as long as we're drawing breath. Not as long as we are privileged to put our feet under the table of God's love and his mercy for us. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be terribly gifted to be used of the Lord to do the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to know what you're doing, really. Pastor Don Harkey is a colleague of my dad's. Something happened in church this morning over there where Dad goes to church. Dad and Mom, Pastor Harkey was preaching. In the middle of his message, he started to use kind of a self-depreciating humor. He was talking about how dumb he was. He says, I'm so dumb. He said, I'm so dumb. I made a big mistake the other day. My mom and dad immediately began to pray for Pastor Harkey. Because they're tender-hearted, they're pastor's wives themselves. And he said, I'm so dumb. You know, my mom and dad were praying, don't let anybody say amen right now. Agree with him. You know, don't. Because, you know, you have pastors will say stuff, and then, you know, say amen at the wrong time. That's not good. And my mom and dad, they're sensitive about it. So they're praying, God, don't let anybody say it. And he said it was real silent. He said there was a lot of respect for the pastor. He'd been there a number of years. He's a good guy. He said, I'm so dumb. I went to the cemetery the other day for a graveside committal service. And nobody showed up but me. And he said, it's Saturday. He's standing around and there was nobody there. And nobody did show up. He finally got to checking and he thought, how stupid I am. The graveside committal service was the next Saturday. There was nobody there. Nobody except this one lady sitting in her car. He talked with the lady. And she said her husband was buried there. He'd been dead for 3 years. She said, today's his birthday. He was just there by some odd coincidence, wasn't he? We are children of the living God who loves prodigals. We're children of the living God who loves reconciling people to himself. We're children of the living God who gave his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile, to bring back people who were far from him. And we're some of those people. And so you don't have to be that smart. He'll send you where he wants reconciliation done. And then you have the word of reconciliation on your lips. It might be in Togo. It might be in Taylor. It might be in Flat Rock. It might be in Wyandotte. Might be in the post office, might be where you work, might be on the telephone, might be an email. You got the powerful word of reconciliation, and you have the ministry of reconciliation. And that can take so many beautiful forms to draw people tenderly and lovingly back to God. When I was a boy, I remember that I went to school, and then on the way home, I couldn't find my way home. It was the first time I'd gone to this school. So I was going home, it was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was on my way home from school, and I got lost. I was a little tiny kid lost. I mean, this is really scary business. They fill you full of frightening stories about what happens to little lost boys, you know. And so I'm thinking, I got to find my house. I didn't know what to do. And I was trying to be tough, you know. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'll find my way. And so I started walking faster. You know how it is? You're lost, so you walk faster. Like, that's going to help. And my eyes blurred with tears. I couldn't read the signs. I'm looking for Francis Street. I know there's got to be a Francis Street here somewhere. I can't find Francis Street. All the houses look alike, and all the streets look alike. And I'm trying to be tough. Boys aren't supposed to cry, you know. And so I'm trying to be tough. But I am totally lost. I might as well be in Mongolia. I don't know where I am. And I looked up, and there was a man who was working there. He was like working on the telephone. And I remember as a little boy thinking, I'm going to look at his face and see if he looks like a good guy. And he smiled at me. I said, I'm lost. And he smiled. He said, we'll get you found. Just a minute. Just stay right here. We're good. You're going to be fine. Stay right here. And this nice man goes over and he knocks on the door, and a lady, just like grandma, you know, grandma-like with the silver hair, and she had to be Baptist, you know. She set a big smile on her face. She comes out. He says, this little boy's lost. She said, oh my, would you like a cookie? I'm like, I'm lost. I didn't say I was hungry, but I'm lost, you know. She gives me a cookie. She says, you wait here. We're going to figure out. Where do you live? I'm like, Francis Street. She smiled. She says, do you know what the number of the house is? I was like, well, no, I don't remember that. Number of the house. She says, we'll get it figured out. She calls the police. Now, you understand, I've had cookies now, milk. The policeman shows up, takes me to Dairy Queen. He's a great guy. He's like, have you ever seen a police car? It's really neat. He's showing me all this stuff. He's really nice. We're going to take care of you. My mom said, when I showed up, you know, they were all worried, and I'm like beaming, you know, I'm full of cookies, of ice cream, got to ride in a police car. Guy drives right up. He's got a big smile. He comes over, opens the door, you know, invites me in home. What a team. What a team. Nice man working on the telephone, had a smile for me, helped me to the nice little old lady with the cookies and the milk, helped me to the nice police officer with the ice cream and the ride in the patrol car. That's the kind of team that I want this church to be. That's the kind of team I want to be on. The kind of team that says, look, there's a lost one. Smile at them. They need it right now. Let's help them find their way. They're going to be all right. We'll help them to God. We found our way to God. We'll help them to God. Can anybody here tell me something that would be more exciting way to spend your life than that? Can anybody here tell me something that you're doing that's more important than that? Can anybody tell me something you cheer about that's more worthy of cheering about than that? The word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Please here, tell me now if anybody knows something better to do with your life than that. That is amazing that we get to do that. Are there people out there in the dark of guilt tonight, shame, remorse? Are the people out there tonight in the dark of pain, in the dark of their own grief over lost loved ones, or the grief over dead loved ones? Are there people out there? Yes, they're all around this church. They're all up and down the streets where we live. They're in the shops that where we work if we're fortunate enough, blessed enough to have a job. Amen? And there are people who feel the sword hanging over their head, whether they're going to have a job tomorrow or not. These are times when the word of reconciliation should fall sweetly on the ears of people. And the ministry of reconciliation should be sweet to the people that we know. Amen? That's what we get to do. That's what we want to be about. I'm not pretending that I brought this idea to town. Don't misunderstand me. You know I don't believe that way. I believe that's what this church was always about. And I'm just saying tonight, that's what we always, always, always ought to be about. And that's why everybody isn't going to look just perfect, and everybody isn't going to talk just perfect, and everybody isn't going to just like cross all the T's and dot all the I's and have it all put together. Why? Because we're trying to be prodigal friendly. That's why. Because we really don't care so much about what people look like on the outside as we care about what's going on in their lives, really going on in their lives. We really care so much about getting people to look right on the outside as we do about reconciling them to God in their heart. Can I ask you this? Is anybody here tonight that you are not where you ought to be with the Lord? Just kind of popped in my mind when I was talking. I wonder if there's somebody right here tonight that needs to be reconciled to God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Before we partake of communion, this would be a really good time for us to see to it that we're in fellowship with the Lord. And if you're here tonight, you're not sure that you know the Lord, then I would suggest that you run to Christ, to Calvary, to the cross, that you plead for forgiveness, which He offers through the blood, which God offers through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, save me. Or if you're a Christian here and you know you've been kind of harboring sin, maybe in your life, that you've been kind of unwilling to give up. I was talking this morning about pride and rebellion and, you know, hardening yourself against those who are in authority in your life. And maybe that's would be a good place for some of you all to begin to say, Lord, I yield to obey. The Lord knows what it is. While we're distributing the elements of communion, the bread and then the cup, there's just a little time there for you to pray and talk to the Lord.